If you would please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The title that I've given to this message tonight is Christ our wisdom. Christ our wisdom. From verse 30, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Now, at this time during the year, we are accustomed to thinking about the incarnation of the Son of God. We read before John chapter 1, and Carson even mentioned that he read John chapter 1 in a newspaper. The Word became flesh and tabernacled with us, and we beheld his glory. And we read before verse 16, of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And sometimes I fear that we become preoccupied with only very specific elements in the gospel, very specific details of the work of Christ. And sometimes we do that to the neglect of other elements in his work and in the gospel of our salvation. What I want to do tonight, Lord willing, is to view the gospel, to view the work of Christ, to view Christmas from a different angle. I want us to see more of the comprehensiveness and the completeness of the work of Christ in our salvation. And the element that we're going to be looking at tonight is Christ as our wisdom. Now, I don't want to take a long time on this, but I think it'd be helpful just to do a very brief exposition of our text in verse 30. First of all, the context. Probably you are familiar enough with 1 Corinthians to know that Paul is concerned to confront the pride, the spiritual pride, the intellectual pride that had emerged in the church at Corinth. They had become proud of their philosophy. They had become proud of their academics. They had become proud of their spiritual giftedness. And so Paul is confronting the pride of this church, and he's trying to show that this pride is in conflict with the whole program of God's salvation by grace. The very nature of the gospel is antithetical to spiritual pride. And so Paul is explaining the gospel and the salvation that God has provided, and he says, I think, four things here about salvation in verse 30. Salvation, Paul says, number one, is the sovereign grace of God. Salvation is of the sovereign grace of God. Very first part of the verse, Paul says, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you're a Christian, in the final analysis, the reason why you are a Christian is God. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. The Corinthians were boasting in their knowledge and in their spiritual giftedness, but Paul is showing that the whole design of salvation, God's way of salvation, everything is set up so that, verse 29, no man may boast before God. How can we boast if the whole reason that we're saved, if the whole reason why we are joined to the Savior is by the sovereign grace of God? In chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast? Salvation is by the sovereign grace of God. Number two, salvation is through our union with Christ. Again, verse 30, he says, you are in Christ Jesus. All of our salvation flows to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. God has deposited everything that we need for salvation, for life and for godliness, for eternal life. Everything that we need to be saved, God has located in the person of his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ needs no supplement. All the fullness of the Father dwells in him, and therefore, Paul says, you are complete in him. Salvation is through our union with Christ. Number three, salvation is by the incarnation of the Son of God. We see that at least implied in the second part of the verse. Paul writes, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. He became wisdom. Now, as we read before in John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Logos. He is the uncreated Word of God, the revealer, the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is without beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ did not become wisdom, but he became flesh, and he positioned himself to be the source of our wisdom as the mediator between God and men. And so salvation is through the incarnation of the Son of God. Number four, the fourth thing that Paul says about salvation is that the complete and the comprehensive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here at the end of the verse, Paul itemizes these different elements in salvation. He says that Christ became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is trying to show these Corinthians that the Lord Jesus Christ is a full, a complete, a perfect, a comprehensive Savior, and that everything that they need is provided for them in Christ by the grace of God. In other words, human achievement contributes nothing. It is all by grace through faith in Christ. Now, although Paul is seeking to show Christ as a comprehensive Savior, and he's showing that by listing these different elements in salvation, certainly he is focused on one specific thing. And his focus here in verse 30 is different from the focus that we find in other epistles. His focus here is not on righteousness, but clearly his focus is on wisdom. And you see that, I'm sure, from the whole context of this chapter that we read, If we read on through chapter 2 and chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, that would be borne out even more. Paul's focus is not on Christ as our righteousness, but as our wisdom. Christ became to us, he says, wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But wisdom is the primary thing in his mind. I think that's pretty obvious to us all. I think sometimes, though, our focus and our preoccupation when we study the gospel is on righteousness. And rightly so, because in Romans and in Galatians, that is Paul's focus. We could say that the basic question of the Bible, in some respects, is the question, how can a man be righteous? How can a man be right before God? Where can righteousness be found? And certainly that is a primary and a basic and a fundamental question in the Bible. The gospel is, how can a man be right with God? How can a man be reconciled to God? How can a man be declared righteous in the law court of God? That is a central question and issue in the gospel. But that's not the only question. The Bible also raises the question in Job chapter 28, where can wisdom be found? And wisdom, as we're going to see, is equally important to our salvation. And so that's the question that I'd like us to try to answer tonight. I want us to see Christ as our Savior by being our wisdom. And so with the remainder of our time, I don't have time to look at hardly anything that I'd like to be able to do. There's a lot of, there's a whole genre of the Old Testament that we call wisdom literature. And it's a very wonderful study to see how that subject develops throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, and how all of it is fulfilled in Christ. And we won't have time to really do anything with that tonight. So this will be a very, very brief overview, but I hope it'll be helpful to us. First thing I'd like to try to do is offer a very basic definition of what wisdom is in the Bible. And I haven't done much reading from the scholars on this, but I've done enough reading to know that wisdom is notoriously difficult to define. And so my definition probably won't be perfect, but this is the best that I'm able to do. Wisdom in the Bible is seeing things as they really are and acting accordingly. Wisdom is seeing reality. Seeing the universe, seeing life, seeing things as they really are, and then acting accordingly. Now, the Bible tells us that God is the only wise God. God alone has perfect knowledge of all things. In Isaiah 40, it says that his understanding is inscrutable. He is the creator of all things. He is the sovereign Lord of history and of the entire created realm. And so God alone sees all things as they really are, and God alone has true and perfect wisdom. And so because God has perfect wisdom, because God is the source of all true wisdom, we could define wisdom like this. Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective and then living to the glory of God. Wisdom is gaining the mind of God on the matter. It's understanding how God sees things. Now, I've tried to show in this definition that wisdom is thoroughly practical. Don't get the idea that this is going to be very academic. The prerequisite for wisdom is not having a high IQ, but it is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and being rightly related to God is really the thing that is necessary to be wise. You do not have to be a scholar. You do not have to be a genius in human wisdom to be wise in spiritual things. In fact, as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the wisdom of this age is in very many ways in conflict with the wisdom of God. So, what kinds of things are we talking about? We're talking about how we face the situations in life, how we face the decisions and the choices that we're constantly confronted with questions like, what should I do? What should I think? How should I spend my time? How should I spend my money? How should I use my body? How should I use my eyes? How should I use my ears? How should I use my mind? How should I use my mouth? How do I respond to the various issues in life? What does God think about American politics? How does God view this area of entertainment? How are we to respond to all the different things that we're faced with in our lives? How do we answer these kinds of questions? And especially the more religious questions. Who is God? What is God like? How can I live a life that's pleasing to God? And what can I do about all of my sins? The answer to all of these questions is the concern of wisdom. So that's the first thing, just a basic definition. Wisdom, I think, according to the Bible, is seeing things the way that God sees them and then living accordingly, living to the glory of God. Now, the second thing that I'd like to do is to show that man needs wisdom in order to be saved. Man cannot answer any of these questions because man, according to the Bible, is not wise. Man is a fool. Sin has destroyed the human mind and the faculty of thinking and of reason. Man doesn't know how to live. Man doesn't know how things really are. You go to the person on the street, the average person, he has no conception of why he's here, of how he ought to live. He has no basis for living his life. Everything is vanity, everything is emptiness, everything is futility, everything is wrong and dislocated. He's a fool. And that's because he's in rebellion against God. He doesn't know God, he doesn't know what God is like, and he does not know how to be reconciled to God. He doesn't know how to deal with his sins. He doesn't know what God requires of him. He doesn't know how to be pleasing to God. He is, according to the Bible, living in foolishness. He is blind, he is ignorant, he is living in darkness. That's the picture that the Bible paints of man in sin. Let me just very quickly read a few examples of this. You can turn, if you want, to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm trying to show that the consequences of the fall, the consequences of sin on the human mind, is to make man a fool, to pervert and to corrupt his ability to see things as they truly are, and to act accordingly. Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul writes, "This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." Well, how do the Gentiles walk? In the futility of their mind. The futility of their mind. Peter uses that language in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. He says that you lived in ignorance. He says you have been redeemed from your futile way of life, which you received from your forefathers. The futility of the mind, that's man in sin. Verse 18, being darkened, there's that word darkness, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And now, since we're here, let's look at what happens to this futile, darkened, ignorant fool when they're converted. Verse 20, "You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit." And look at verse 23, "that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So man in sin is darkened, he's ignorant, he has a futile mind, he's a fool. But one of the results of becoming a Christian is that our minds are renewed and we begin to see things the way that God really sees them. A few other examples. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says that men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 21, he says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. There's that word again, futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says that Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul is preaching to the Athenians on Mars Hill, he paints this picture of humanity as blind men groping about in darkness for the unknown God. That's the picture of humanity. They don't see things as they truly are. They don't know God. They don't know how to find God. They don't know how to be pleasing to God and how to be reconciled to God. They're in darkness and in ignorance and in blindness. And the truth is hidden from them. And as I started to show in the last verse, they are fighting against the truth and hate the truth. At the root level, this is a moral issue. There's really nothing wrong with our brains. The problem is our hearts. We hate God and we hate the truth in our natures. Proverbs 1. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Verse 29. They hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. Man in sin hates the truth, and he hates wisdom, and he hates knowledge, and he loves being a fool. That's part of the result of sin on the human mind. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Of course, the supreme proof that man's mind is debased and depraved and that he is a fool is that the rulers of this age crucified the Lord of glory. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and he cannot discern the things of the Spirit of God because it's foolishness to him. Men perish because they are unwilling to submit their minds to God's truth and to seek wisdom from God. That's one way that we could explain why men are in hell. Now, with what we've said so far, I think hopefully it should be obvious that in order for man to be saved, one thing that must happen is that his eyes must be opened. His mind must be enlightened. Light must shine into his soul. He must have wisdom. He must begin to see things as they really are. And this is perhaps the most basic goal of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says that the Scriptures are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. The goal of the Bible is to give you wisdom to be saved through faith in Christ. And God's way of salvation is that he has hidden in Christ Jesus all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God has set things up so that for you to receive wisdom, the wisdom that you must have to be saved, you must seek that wisdom in His Son and nowhere else. You cannot gain this wisdom from books. You cannot gain this wisdom through scientific experimentation. You cannot gain this wisdom through old age and experience. You cannot gain this wisdom from other men. God has stored up wisdom in His Son. And we must seek it from Him and from Him alone. Paul says in our text that by His incarnation, Christ has become to us wisdom from God. Think about some of the scriptures which indicate this. Jesus comes into the world. We were talking about the pitch darkness of depraved humanity. Men, as blind men, walking about in the darkness, not knowing the truth, not knowing God, cut off from God, cut off from knowledge, hating the light. There was a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Why? Because unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What's His name? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. He's the Wonderful Counselor. That's who He is. Jesus comes into the world and He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. The God who caused light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, that the Queen of the South came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Something greater than Solomon is here. And God has commanded that all the nations should come to His Son to learn the words of eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only source of wisdom. Now, how is the Lord Jesus Christ our wisdom? Let me just very quickly mention three or four things here. I'm going to try not to go too long. First of all, Christ is the source of wisdom by His authoritative teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ came as the teacher par excellence. He came and was able to say honestly and correctly, don't call any man on earth your teacher. You have one teacher, the Christ. He did not present truths. He presented Himself as the truth, as truth incarnate, as the personal embodiment of the truth. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Me. So by His authoritative teaching, what a blessing and privilege it is to have the teaching of the Messiah written down for us in these Gospels, and to read the Sermon on the Mount, and to read the parables of the Kingdom of God. Matthew says that He was uttering things hidden since the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is our wisdom through His authoritative teaching. He taught as one who had authority, because He is the true and the living God, and He Himself is truth. Number two, He is wisdom by His life. The Lord Jesus Christ provided for us an example of a perfectly wise life. Now this was, I think it's worthwhile just to read this very quickly. This was one of the expectations of the Messiah. You don't have to turn here, but as Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah 11, he writes, a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. He's speaking here about the Messiah, about the Son of David. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And he goes on. One of the properties, one of the expectations of the Messiah is that he would be clothed with wisdom by the Spirit of God. And that his life would be marked and characterized by supernatural wisdom. And certainly this was fulfilled in the life of our Savior. Here was a man who saw everything as it really was. This was the Creator. He is the source of truth. And he saw everything as it truly was, and he lived a perfectly consistent life. Everything in his life was perfect in every way. His words, his works, his decisions, his interactions with people. He didn't have any wasted time. He didn't have any random or capricious activities. Perfect divine wisdom governed every step that he took and every word that he spoke and every miracle that he performed. He always knew exactly what to say. He always knew exactly how to respond in every situation. Now, you think about this. We talk about the different situations that come up in our lives. I was talking about this before when I was trying to define wisdom. It's how we respond. It's seeing things as they are and knowing exactly how to respond to the situations that come up in our lives. You go to these family gatherings and how do I interact with my lost family members? I need wisdom, right? How do I know what to say and how to say it and when to say it? I need wisdom. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ always responded perfectly in every situation that he was in. All the controversies, all the conflict, and there was just a blazing wisdom that shone forth from his life and from his words. Even his enemies, in the end, they shut their mouths and they said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." They confessed that he was wise. So the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. There's a lot. We could take a whole sermon on every one of these points, obviously. So I'm trying to move quickly. Number three. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of wisdom by revealing the eternal purposes of God. Christ reveals the eternal purposes of God. Under the Old Testament, God had a plan. Before the foundation of the world, God had a great, a glorious, and a wise plan. But under the Old Testament dispensation, it was thickly veiled. Even the angels in heaven did not know the plan of salvation in the Old Testament. It was concealed in previous ages, but God has revealed his plan in the sending of his Son into the world. Let me just read a few examples of this. Most of these are in Ephesians, so don't take the time to turn to these, just listen. Ephesians 1 verse 9, God has made known to us the mystery of his will. I don't know if any of you happen to listen to it, but Tim Conway is preaching through Ephesians, and he just preached on that verse 9, that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. And he took a whole sermon to look at that, and very related to what I'm trying to bring out tonight. According to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. As Christians, we can make sense of history. We know what it's all about. We know where God is going. Everything is converging upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is summed up in him and his eternal reign as the Messiah and the King of Kings. The kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to the God and Father. This is the consummation of history. This is where God is headed. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He reveals God's great eternal purpose. Ephesians 3, verse 4, Paul writes about the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you follow what Paul is saying? He's saying God's wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God, the glory of God's wisdom, and the plan of salvation was hidden. It was hidden even from the angels in heaven. But then in the fullness of the time, God has manifested it by saving his people, by accomplishing redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation is the supreme demonstration and revelation of the wisdom of God. I can't take very much time on this, but just think of it. Think about the divine dilemma. Think about that great question of questions. How can God be just and forgive you? How can God be just and the justifier of the guilty? How can God glorify his justice in punishing sin and glorify his mercy in forgiving sin? The wisdom of God has designed a plan of salvation that satisfies the justice of God, that satisfies the mercy of God. God has sent forth his Son to be a propitiation. The judgment of God fell. There was full payment, full satisfaction, full vengeance and satisfaction to the law of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, when the Lamb of God was slaughtered, justice was appeased and mercy poured forth for the people of God. God is just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. The wisdom of God in salvation. The wisdom of God in salvation. How can God recover sinful men? How can God recover the crown of his creation? He did it by sending a second Adam, by God becoming a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He fully partook of flesh and blood. And the second Adam has conquered Satan. And the second Adam has earned back paradise for us. And for a new race of men, the wisdom of God. These things are foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, are they not the power of God? Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Listen to this quote from Stephen Charnock. Speaking about these things, he says, "The glory of God, the salvation of man, the defeat of the apostate angels, the discovery of the blessed Trinity, the union of eternity and time, of mortality and immortality. Death is made the way of life, and shame the path to glory. The weakness of the cross is the reparation of man, and the creature is made wise by the foolishness of preaching. Fallen man grows rich by the poverty of the Redeemer, and man is filled by the emptiness of God. The heir of hell made a son of God, by God's taking upon him the form of a servant. The Son of Man advanced to the highest degree of honor by the Son of God becoming of no reputation. These things are glorious, the wisdom of God in Christ. It was by meditating on the plan of salvation in history that Paul burst forth into doxology in Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Well, let me just try to conclude here. I know it's getting late. Just one more point here on how Christ is our wisdom, and then I'll try to make a very, very brief application. We said Christ is wisdom for us from God by his incarnation. First of all, by his authoritative teaching. Second of all, by the example of his wise life. Number three, by revealing the eternal purposes of God, by revealing the gospel, by revealing the plan of salvation. But number four, Christ is our wisdom by renewing our minds in regeneration. I started to indicate this earlier. When a person becomes a Christian, they begin to see things as they really are for the first time. That blind man has his eyes opened. In the great darkness of your hearts, light begins to shine, and you begin to see things the way that they really are. You see them from an entirely new standpoint. You see from God's perspective. You begin to see the world differently. You begin to see yourself differently. You start to see other people differently. You start to see sin differently. You see God differently. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Bible says later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that Christians have the mind of Christ. Jesus says that all Christians are taught by God. Romans 8 says that all Christians are led by the Spirit of God. We are guided by the Spirit of truth into all truth. John 16. The mind has been renewed. Ephesians 4 verse 23. We have received an anointing from the Holy One. And we know all things. Now think about this. Think about the superiority of the new covenant and of the wisdom that we have in Christ compared to the old covenant. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to know the mind of God, you had to go to the seer, the prophet. You had to go get the priest with the ephod and the Urim and the Thummim. And you could, by that prophet and by that priest, have access to God and to the mind of God. What does the New Covenant say we are to do if we need wisdom? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And it will be given to him. We have direct access to God and to the mind of God. We have the mind and the will of God through the Holy Spirit. And if we lack wisdom, all we need to do is ask our Heavenly Father. What a wonderful thing. Well, very quickly, just a few words of application here. First of all, and I've already indicated this. This follows from what I just said, so I won't spend time on this at length. But wisdom is a mark of regeneration. A person can be very moral. A person can be very religious. A person can have even sound doctrine. But if they lack wisdom, they are unregenerate. If the mind is still darkened, if they're still foolish, if they still don't have spiritual perception, then they're still in their sins. Every true Christian has wisdom from God and has the mind of Christ. Now, secondly, though, Christians are commanded to grow in wisdom. Wisdom is a mark of regeneration. It's a mark of true conversion. But wisdom is also a mark of mature Christianity. As an example, Stephen in Acts chapter 6, they were looking for a man who had wisdom, and they found Stephen along with six others, and it says that when he was arguing and debating, that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So Christians, if you're in Christ, you have the mind of Christ, and you have the seeds of wisdom. You have begun to see things as they really are. You're starting to see light, but you might see men as trees walking. And there might be lacking, and there might be immaturity, and there might be dimness. And we are commanded by God to grow in wisdom. Listen to a couple examples of this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So he's praying that these Christians who are full of love and joy, he's praying that their love might abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that they might approve the things that are excellent. Colossians 1 verse 9, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And he goes on. He's praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and with all spiritual wisdom and understanding in order that they might be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is part of your sanctification. This is part of growing in grace. This is part of growing in holiness, that you grow in wisdom. Ephesians 1 verse 17, Paul prays that God would give the Ephesians a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. He prays that their eyes, the eyes of their hearts, might be enlightened. Those are just a few examples. So we ought to be seeking to grow in wisdom. And I just want to close then by urging this upon us and by giving some practical help on how we ought to pursue wisdom and to grow in wisdom. I hope you appreciate the privilege, the preciousness of having wisdom, of having this wisdom in Christ Jesus. How precious is the truth? Proverbs 23, verse 23, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Maybe you remember from Pilgrim's Progress when Christian and Faithful were in Vanity Fair, the citizens of that town said, buy, buy, what will you buy? And Christian said, we buy only the truth. Buy the truth. Proverbs 4, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. So, very quickly, how do we seek wisdom? Well, first of all, as I mentioned before, by prayer. If any man lacks wisdom, it couldn't be any more plain. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Do you get down on your knees and cry out to God, give me wisdom? When you're in a difficult situation and you don't know what to do, do you cry out to God, wisdom, give me wisdom? Ask of God and it will be given to you. Number two, we must seek wisdom with humility. Humility. Listen to me. We seek everything that we need for salvation from Jesus Christ. We must repent of our own good works in order to draw righteousness from Christ. Right? We cannot come to Christ for justification if we are still relying upon our own good works. In exactly the same way, we cannot draw wisdom from Christ if we continue to rely upon our own wisdom. What does it say in that very well-known Proverb 3 verse 5? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Psalms 25 verse 9. The humble he guides in judgment. The humble he teaches his way. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, if any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. Well, the last thing then, we ought to seek wisdom through prayer. We ought to seek wisdom with humility, and we ought to seek wisdom with all diligence. God has hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge in Christ. How diligent are you? How diligent are you to mine out these treasures? God has given us this book. How diligent are you to mine out the treasures of this book? How much time do you spend on your knees, sitting at the feet of the Nazarene to hear his word, to be wise, to draw wisdom from Christ? Your soul depends upon it. Your spiritual maturity depends upon it, that you be wise, that you no longer be foolish, tossed to and fro and carried about like children, but that you be wise, that you grow up to all the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. So how diligent are you to search this book for truth and for wisdom and for knowledge and for the understanding of the ways of God? How diligent are you in prayer to cry out to God for discernment? I want to close by reading that proverb. I keep unintentionally quoting it, so let's just turn there. Proverbs chapter 2. If you want wisdom, if you want to be wise, if you want to have the wisdom that leads to salvation, and if you want to grow in wisdom and maturity and soundness in the faith, look at how that works in the economy of God. You see, God doesn't put the cookie on the bottom shelf. In some respects, he does. He stoops low for sinners. He humbles himself. And he calls the humble to come to him. But God tests the heart. And God tests your sincerity. And God tests how badly you want Christ. He would not cast his pearls before swine. If you want wisdom, you must cry out. Listen to Proverbs 2, verse 2. He says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Well, amen. I hope you see the privilege that we have in the new covenant. God has made Christ to be wisdom for us. God has stored up all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, secrets of eternity that were hidden from angels. They're available to you if you search them out, if you mine them out, if you cry out, that God would give you wisdom. Well, amen. That's what I have for tonight.